of Isaiah chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, grab one from the seat rack in front of you, and you can turn to page 941. 941. We're going to be continuing in our sermon series in the time. And I'm actually working on the aspect of putting handles on holiness, and I'm getting closer every week, but I haven't quite gotten where I want to go, but I'm making my way there. And so 3 weeks ago, we launched into the message concerning our vision. We saw from Psalm 27 that David had this strong desire to dwell in the temple of the Lord, and he wanted to engage with the beauty of the Lord. He wanted to see the beauty of the Lord. And so we took some time and we talked about how important it is to long for that which is eternal. We noted the distinction between David's heavenly longing and his earthly reality as we considered the importance of being whole, right, in holiness. Because there's a lot of folks today that are broken. And it's good to be broken because that's where Jesus finds you. But also, once you get saved, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So now we're really dealing with identity. And that was the second thing that we looked at, right? Understanding who we are in Christ. So the second point that we saw was from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. And in that aspect, we saw that it's important that we're holy, right? Because God is holy, right? We need to be holy because it reflects our Father in heaven. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, we looked at that. And we found that it's so important that the wholeness and holiness is an issue of the heart as we long for eternity. And we realize that we got to trust God then to fulfill our ministry. God is going to allow us to do that. So last week when we got together, we saw in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, that Isaiah, he was in the culture and he needed to be cleansed, didn't he? And he was purged, as the seraphim put that coal upon his lips. And so even though he was called to reach the culture, he was actually corrupted in the culture, wasn't he? And that's the tension that we live in every week, every day, is that we're set apart, we're new creatures in Christ, but our flesh dwelleth no good thing. And we live in a sin-wrecked world. And so all of us here, if you're born again, you sense the tension. You can't help it. And so it's important that we understand that, like Isaiah understood, that he came to the end of himself and said, you know what, God, I am not here for me, I am here for you. Send me. God says, okay, I will. I'll send you. You see, God's wrath was stored up on Israel, and he hit the pause button, and he sent Isaiah to preach a message. And I took you through the first five books of Isaiah, or the first five chapters, just kind of pointed out, right, the first five chapters. Five is the number of death. Five is also the number of the Pentateuch, the number of the law. You know, Israel had not kept the promises that God had given them. That with those promises, the law, came all these great promises, and they would not keep his word. And so then Isaiah comes. And then even in Isaiah's ministry, God holds and he waits to drop the hammer on Israel. And finally, they're taken into captivity. But not before Isaiah has an opportunity to preach and to let them know that there's a God in heaven and he is on the throne. There's going to be a time when they're taken out, their temple's destroyed, they're in a captivity, and all they have is the promises of God's word. Beloved, in reality, that's all we've ever had, is the promise of God's word. Everything that we see, think about this, this is all going to dissolve. We think this is reality. This isn't reality. What's reality is what's in heaven. And that's why God tells us in Colossians to seek those things which are above and to set our affections on things above. Because we're liable to put our affections on the wrong things. And so it is interesting how God brings all this around. And this, I brought this up in the first sermon. All of this, when you look at holiness in the New Testament and you study it out in the New Testament, it leads you to not just behavior. A lot of times we think about holiness as how you behave, you know, how long is the skirt, you know, what are you wearing, you know, all of that stuff. But really, when you boil it down, it's actually how you treat God and how you treat one another. When you really look at holiness and you boil it down, it's actually worked out in how you behave among other people. It's not so much the internal standard, it's the internal standard of Christ and how that's then reflected to other people. And holiness for the last several centuries, to be frank with you, has been kind of perverted and twisted and messed with. And I think that's because the last thing the devil can afford is for us to have a biblical concept of who God is and who we are. Because if we really get a hold of who he is and who God's made us to be, I'm telling you, we will light a fire. It'll make this room more red than it is now. It'll be a fire for Christ in a good sense. I mean, God's word will go forth, and God's spirit will do what he does. So, I got to move on. Isaiah chapter 6. Let's look at the text real quick one more time. Stand together. You've been sitting for a minute. Stretch your legs out. Turn around. High five your partner. I'm just kidding. Do whatever you need to do. Get ready for the Chiefs game. Yeah. We're gonna have a good party. All right. So, but we're looking at God's word, and it's holy. It's set apart, and it's going to set us apart. Isaiah chapter 6, and verse 1. In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved, and the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched my lips, or thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Verse 9. And he said, Go, tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us to go and take your message, even if people do not receive it. Thank you for the privilege of representing you as ambassadors for Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to be called sons of God. Thank you for the reality that we're new creatures in Christ. That what is really going on in us doesn't always appear. But Lord, we know the reality, the Bible tells us that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. There is a need for us to manifest the light of Christ. Lord, you've left us here. You've called us. You want us to be a light literally in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, just as you had called Isaiah to be your spokesman in the midst of a perverse people. Oh, Heavenly Father, here we are in the midst of a country that is increasingly crooked and perverse. And Lord, here we are, people claiming to be your children. Here we are, people claiming to know you and to know your word. Oh God, would you forgive us of our iniquity? Would you cleanse us of our sin? Oh Heavenly Father, could we be holy as you're holy? And the answer is yes, Lord. Thank you for answering our prayer. Our Lord, may we go now and represent you well. May you put handles on our holiness. May you help us in the mission that you've called us to. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And so now we are at the point of this message and this vision that we've looked at. Like we've longed for God's holiness. We've seen what David had seen, and we understand what Isaiah saw, and we understand our need and our need for Christ and our need for his power, his need for his divine nature. And the reality is, in the New Testament, more than any other place throughout the dispensations, we have that. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Glory is light. We are light-bearing beings, even though it doesn't always appear that way. And if it doesn't appear that way, whose fault is it? It's our fault. It ain't God's. It's our fault. So we got to get after it, right? And it's not just an internal thing where we go. We do need to get to the mountain, right? Moses had to get to the mountain. Joshua. Joshua, you know, he had to get away at times. Jesus got away at times, right? There's times where you got to set yourself apart and you got to get with God, and we should do that daily. It's called devotion time, right? We do it in the morning. I do it in the morning. I like to do it in the morning early. But then throughout the day, it's not just so you can stay there, right? You got to come out of that place and you got to get to work. You got to get after it. I remember when I was working a real job, as they call it. You know, I had to get up extra early. You know, I always ran through the shower first so I'd wake up enough so I wouldn't fall asleep, right? Then I'd get in the Word. You know, it was awesome. You know what's cool with me every day? I was so frustrated every day when I went to work. You know why I was frustrated? Because I wanted more time in the Word. Every day. I was like, man, I don't want to go to work. I want to stay here. I want to stay here. Man, I hope you have that kind of relationship with God's Word. You want to stay there. Even now, I'm a pastor. I'm like, oh, I got to go. Why? Because God does want us to be set apart. He wants us to have time in His Word. He wants us to commune with Him at that level. But you know what? He also says, hey, but Brian, there's people dying out there. There's things going on you got to get involved in. This church has to be involved in. We see real battles. We got to get to fighting. That's why we're here. And that's why God put this church in particular here. He planted us here. He's calling people here out of these fields. I get excited about hearing the ministry that we just heard about because these are common people. Common salt of the earth people. People that don't even have all the advantages in that culture that many other people have. And God's using them to make a difference. You know what? That's who we are too, beloved. We're just common folks. If you go back and look at church history, that is the folk that got it done. Right? You remember the Lollards? The Lollards. That was a slam. It means babbler. These were they were semi-educated. They were educated by really intelligent men, but they weren't priests. They weren't part of the Church of England. They were Lollards. And those Lollards set the British Isles ablaze with the gospel. So you got to get to work. We got to get to work. So we've been talking about fulfilling our ministry. So while many of the leaders would have identified with Sodom and Gomorrah during the time of Isaiah, Isaiah was set apart. He was not supposed to do that. He was corrupted. He said, man, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And God says, let me take care of that so you can be used. Let me take care of that. Let me put some handles on your holiness, Isaiah. Because while I'm calling, in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10, while I'm calling that my people, Sodom and Gomorrah, because they will not follow me, I'm calling you my man, my messenger, right? I'm going to have you stand before kings. I'm going to have you speak before Isaiah. I'm going to have you intercede for these people. You're going to see Sennacherib come upon this nation. You're going to see my hand deliver in ways that are as miraculous as any other time in history. So the miracles of God are still going on. So people, well, what about Billy Graham? Well, what about? He's gone. So who's next? Right? You say, well, yeah, but the Lord's coming soon. Right, I get that too. The judgment's coming. But still we go forward by faith. Still we trust the Lord to do what the Lord does. And God gave a space for Isaiah to be a light in the midst of a crooked, perverse nation. He called good kings even after that. So God was placing handles on holiness for Isaiah. He said in verse 5, as he said, I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. God says, you know, Isaiah, that's really all I need you to do is realize your weakness so I can make you strong. You know, I can take care of that. And so God had a plan for Isaiah. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life. In verse 9, as we concluded, verses 8 through 9, he just made himself available. He said, here am I. He just kind of capitulated. He said, God, just do what you want to do. Yeah, that's really the testimony that we just heard, isn't it? A man who kind of was wrestling against God's will and finally said, you know what? Lord, just do what you got to do, because my mom has taught me I can't fight you. And it's in my best interest, your best interest, and ultimately it's in the world's best interest. Are you fighting against God this morning? Maybe you're here and like physically you're at church, but in reality, you know, there's those internal struggles and you don't want to let go of this or that. And maybe it's not a bad thing. Sometimes God calls us to good things, right? It's not a sin of commission, it's a sin of omission. You're like, well, I just don't really want to let go of this part of my will, my want to. And God's saying, you know what? I can take your want to any way I want to. So why don't you just hand it over and I can bless you so I don't have to spank you and get your want to where it needs to go. And so we can't miss the parallels here. Now, we are not Isaiah, right? We're not in the Old Testament. We're not purged with hot coals on our tongues. We got the blood of the Lamb. It takes away the sin of the world, right? We are redeemed by the blood. We are residents of the kingdom of God. We preach the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of heaven, as Isaiah was focused on. And we are now in the New Testament. However, Isaiah was sent to preach to people who were having a hard time seeing and hearing. And if you remember my first and my second message, I didn't hit it so much last week, but we talked a lot about Laodicea. They're having a hard time hearing, but mostly they're having a hard time seeing. They can't see either. So we want to listen for the knock. We want to hear the call when God says go. And you see, we like John are getting ready to have a door open. You see, John is given this privilege. It's the revelation, the book of Revelation, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not John's revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It was given to the Apostle John, so he is the steward of that revelation, and now it's given to us, the church. So John could see what God wanted him to see. He saw things that nobody had seen. They were revealed. And they were revealed, by the way, in Revelation 1 as a blessing. Blessed are those that hear, right? Blessed are those that keep. And so there's a blessing. That wasn't in my notes. Let me look at it real quick so I don't misquote it. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. You see, John hears this, and then he gets this vision for the seven churches of Asia Minor, the very same churches that we see Paul planting in our Acts series that we're talking about in the book of Acts. And he gets this vision for the churches, and he sees what's going on. And then in chapter 4, wouldn't you know it, a door opens. And John is called up, and he's caught up. After this, he says, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. If I can get you guys to understand why we got to put handles on holiness. I just want you to, I know I'm belaboring this, and I'm going week after week on this, but I just need you to understand. I was real dramatic a few weeks ago, man. I was knocking. Remember that? How many of you remember that? Just so I see. You fell asleep, but you still remembered it. Some of you didn't hear it, maybe. I spent quite a bit of time knocking on this pulpit. And I was trying to remind you that that's what Jesus said he's doing. And I also reminded you in John chapter 10 that Jesus Christ, he's not just knocking at the door, but he is the door. He's the door of the sheepfold. And there are some people that aren't finding him. We talked about that. I don't want to re-preach that point. I do want to re-preach that point. I don't have time to re-preach that point, so go back and listen to that again. Because I want to move on. I want to give you some more reason. Just heartfelt. Why do we got to work in the nursery, man? Why do I got to do what needs to be done instead of what I want to do? Why do I need to die to myself and accomplish God's mission and God's power for God's glory? Why do I need to submit to some dude up there that claims that he knows God? Now, the reality is, guys, I don't know God. I know God, you know God. If you're born again, you know God. But you need to submit for your own best interests and for the kingdom of God and for the sake of Christ as well as I. Right? We all must submit to the authority. And when you seek him and you set your affections on him, it's so easy. And as I mentioned in my own life, as I was reviewing the last decades of my life, the more I submit to him, the easier it is to go through the trials of life. You're going to have trials. We just heard that. You're going to have trials. The church is not going to go forward without opposition. Spiritual persistence will bring satanic resistance. There's no doubt about it. But the reality is, when you're walking with God, it doesn't mean that you can't, that there aren't going to be problems. It just means that for some reason, it's just the grace of God gives you an ability to face them. And you get through them. And not only get through them, you're victorious in them. And that's not explainable. That's God. That's just God being who he is. That's his power, his love, his sound mind. He is called the Comforter with a capital C. That's his name. That's the Spirit of God that dwells in us. That's his nature. That's what he's bringing to us as individuals, as a church. But I tell you, the reason he's knocking is because the door's going to open. And this is over. And with this being over, beloved, so is our opportunity to make a difference. The only time in eternity we have to get up in the morning and say, who am I going to serve today? Myself, my flesh, or the Lord God Almighty? Is the time between the moment I got saved in March 25th, 1987, and the time I hear that door open with that trumpet calling me up out of here. Now, at least I got a Bible, I got a book, I got a revelation, I know what's coming. But don't you want to be busy about the business of the Lord when He comes? Do I want to be found playing games, goofing off, focusing on the wrong things, my heart somewhere else, embarrassed, ashamed? Man, I just don't want to be that guy. And I don't want this church to be that church. I want us to be about the business of taking the gospel wherever it needs to go and get it in there on time to the best of our ability. Knowing before we even start, guess what? We're going to fall short. We're going to trip. We're going to fall. We're going to stumble. We're going to fumble. We're going to bumble. But God's grace is enough. Has it been enough thus far? Amen. It's been enough thus far. I remember when we didn't have enough disciplers to efficiently disciple the way we needed to disciple. You know what we did? We discipled anyway. Did it cause problems? Absolutely. Some of which I reaped, and I'm reaping to this day. But praise God. You know what? You do what you got to do because God's grace is enough, isn't it? It's made perfect in weakness. And so we got to go forward in faith and put handles on holiness. And so the door's going to open. Revelation 4, I just read a couple of those verses. John said, after I looked, and behold, the door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard as it was a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Man, I look forward to that, and I hope you do too. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. You know what? What does he show him after, by the way? After this happens. We call it the tribulation period. It's the next thing on the calendar. It's the fulfillment of Daniel's 70th week. That's what's next. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Oh, wait a minute. Are you looking at the text? Open your, if you're not there, Revelation 4, verse 1. Look at the text, please. Revelation 4, and let's look at, we're in verse 2. Because I want y'all to understand, see, you're the bride of Christ, we are the church, we have the whole counsel of God's word, we can open it like a door, and we can commune with Jesus Christ, and we can do that right now. And we are doing that right now. We know what time it is in history, we understand those things, because we know how to rightly divide the word of God. And here we are looking at Revelation chapter 4, and we're talking about vision. We're talking about who we are, what we're doing, and where we're going. And I want you to see what John sees after he hears the door open. And immediately, verse 2, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders clothed with white raiment and had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and a voice. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which the 7 spirits of God, which are the 7 spirits of God. So what are those lamps? Those are the 7 spirits of God. You'll see more about them as you go through Revelation. Verse 6. And before the throne, and by the way, I'm going to pause before verse 6. If you want to see them, you can see them outlined in Isaiah. They're mentioned in Isaiah. He saw them too. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts, full of eyes before and behind. Verse 7. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast was the face of a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. This is looking a lot like Ezekiel's vision now, isn't it? His prophecy, verse 8. And the four beasts each had them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and the rest and they rest not day and night. Okay, thank you for following along. This is where I want to get you to. What are they doing up there in heaven as the door opens? What are you going to see when you get out of here? You're going to see some praise going on. You're going to see exactly what he's seeing, and you're going to see them saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Beloved, I just want you to know this. What Isaiah was seeing in Isaiah 6 is a glimpse into what we're going to be seeing when the doors open, when you're caught up out of here. That's what we're going to, not what we're coming from. That's what we're working toward, not what we're just getting a glimpse of. We're not talking about the kingdom of heaven's physical stuff. When we get out of here, we are going to be dwelling in the presence of Almighty God, and we then, at the end of the tribulation, will be coming back in a military mode to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. Our story doesn't just end in the church age. It goes on and on and on with a God that is holy, holy, holy. But now is the time. Now is the time to fulfill the mission, to understand the vision. Before it even happens, we can look back on these days and we can say, yes, we understood the vision. We understood what God said. We believed God's word and we went forward by faith. And we put handles on holiness. What has all this got to do with anything that's happening today? Well, let me ask you, are you seeking him now? Are you setting your affection upon him? You see, the Shulamite was setting her affection upon Solomon in the dark of night, before the day dawn and the day star arose. You know, in the Bible, in 2 Peter 1 and verse 19, the day star, what is the day star? Anybody know? Huh? Lord? But physically, what's the day star? The sun. It is, like Malachi 4:1, right? The sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. The day star. You know, Jesus is coming, and he's going to arise in our hearts. Man, I think he's just going to burn through as we're changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. It's going to be incredible. The Shulamite, man, she wanted to be with her husband, man. She yearned. Remember what I was saying? David yearned. He couldn't wait to be in the temple. He couldn't wait to see the beauty of the Lord. He couldn't wait to be joined with the Lord. Can you wait to be joined with the Lord? Is there something in your life right now that's like, well, I'm really not sure I want to be caught with this in my hand or in my heart? Well, then get rid of it now and put the things in your hand that God wants. He wants you to put the Word of God in your hands, but in your hearts, and he wants you to put your hand on the plow, and he wants you to be plowing when he comes. He wants you to be busy about the work that God has for you, because I tell you what, guys, it isn't going to be long, and you're going to be singing, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty," and we should look forward to that. I look forward to that, but if you can't look forward to that, there's something wrong. Either you're not saved, or you're saved and you're living in a hellish, sinful lifestyle like the children of Israel, and you're identifying with Sodom and Gomorrah instead of the kingdom of God, instead of the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of the things that God has for you in eternity. And for me, by the way, I'm not just preaching to you. So in Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verse 4, this is what the Shulamite said. She said, "My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him." She heard him coming, and she was excited. She was ready. I rose to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. And I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave no answer. See, you don't want to miss the opportunity to commune with Christ when he comes a knocking. Beloved, now is the time. Now is the time to get up and to go to this world that's sin wrecked. I believe the Spirit of God is calling me in this church this morning to listen intently to the Scripture. to seek and to set our affection on things above, to find wholeness and holiness so we can be a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And so if we're going to fulfill our ministry, we're going to have to capitulate to the Lord's will, meaning we just have to die to ourselves. You will not fulfill your call to go if you never know God is calling. You know, we get bogged down in the call, but it's fairly simple. You don't need an experience like Isaiah to know that God is calling. You need an experience like Adam. The first call you'll ever hear is the call to salvation. Some of you this morning, you may be running from God. You may be hiding from God because in reality, you're not covered in His righteousness. And you know it. And when God's truth is revealed, you just want to hide. You just don't want to get near it. Why? Because you're hiding in sin. But God is calling this morning, and He wants you to come out of hiding, and He wants to make you His child. In Acts 17, the Bible says in verse 30, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." He's calling you to salvation. Why? Because He has appointed a day in which He will be judged, will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He raised Him from the dead. Right now, Christ is alive, and I am an ambassador. And if you're born again, you're an ambassador. And I got news for you today, before we hear the door open, before we hear the call, the terms that we come to offer today are terms of peace. They're terms of peace. You want to put handles on holiness? You need a reason to go out today and witness to somebody at the Chiefs party. You need a witness to get up on, a reason to get up on Monday morning and go to work and care about the guy in the cubicle or in the Caterpillar or in the truck or in the field next to you or whatever. The person in the grocery aisle, and I'm preaching to me just like I'm preaching to you. You know why we do that? You know why if you need a reason, you need a reason? Because the man who has called us, the man Christ Jesus, who has called us today to bring terms of peace as ambassadors for Christ. Once we hear the door open and once we hear the call and once we're singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," listen, beloved, we are preparing ourselves to come back as His executioners of judgment as He squashes His enemies like grapes. The same man, Christ Jesus, who died for the sins of the world, the same Christ Jesus who bled so that we could be redeemed, is returning. And we are coming with Him. And it is in judgment, that man. So Paul preached on Mars Hill. Listen, don't dink around with Jesus. He is alive. We are bringing terms of peace. Bow your knee, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. And like Isaiah, God says, they may not want to identify with me. They may not want to identify with my promises. They may want to live like Sodom and Gomorrah. But I'm telling you, beloved, if you need an impetus, if you need a reason, if we need a passion to go out and preach the gospel, it's because we are not only ambassadors of God's righteousness and His grace, but someday we will be bringing judgment. And when you look at it in those terms, it just changes everything about putting handles on holiness. Because you are holy. You are holy. You are set apart. We don't have to be worried about the government and the politics and all of that. Why? Because we're His. He's got it handled. He's got it prophesied. He's not only telling us what has happened, but what is happening and what will happen. And we've got the vision. We've got the vision. This morning, maybe God's calling someone out of darkness into light. Because God's not willing. You hear that? God is not willing that any should perish. Don't doubt His love. But that all, not just the elect, all should come to repentance. And God loves the world so much that He gave His Son. I love the story we heard earlier about an incredible gift on the wedding given to redeem others. Oh, wow, that's awesome. God says, you know what? I want to redeem everybody, so I'm going to give my Son. Man, it's one thing if people reject His Son. It's another thing if they never even heard. Oh, handles on holiness. So what does Romans 10 say? how shall they hear without a preacher? You say, when, Brian? I'm glad that's your job. No, Ben Yoder, it's your job. You know what? David Olson in the back, it's your job. Blake in the back, it's your job. I can point at every one of us that name the name of Jesus. It's our job, isn't it? It's not just my job, it's our job. And you know what? Just like you, I fail too. Why am I preaching this? Because I don't want to fail. I don't want to fumble the ball. Is that a good analogy today? I don't want to line up offsides. That's it. I don't want to be D-Ford. And I want to be faithful. Right? Faithful. Faithful with least. Just a little message. Jesus is God's son. He died on the cross and he rose again the third day. It's a little message. You can condense it down to just a few short sentences. Man, a guy did that with me one day in his classroom. It changed my life. And here I stand. Just a little bitty message. Made a big, big difference. Man, can we be faithful with that? Let's start there. Let's put handles on that. Let's just start there. Right? You're an ambassador, and you have terms of peace. Those terms of peace are what we call today commonly 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that he has given to us. Now go out and share it. Next week when we come back, I'll give you more. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for this time to come together. I pray, God, that we would